Now, if you would, like for you to take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we've been looking at this and studying this for some time now. But this morning I want us to look at verses 17 through 21. And this struck me while I was preaching last week, but I didn't want to get sidetracked with the message that we had last week about it. And I mentioned some of it toward the end of the message. But what struck me from these verses is this thought, sent from God. He says in verse 16, "For God so loved that He gave." God gave. And then in the very next verse, he says, "And God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but He was sent into the world that the world through Him might be saved." And I tried as best I could last week. We looked at John 3:16, and there's a word there, world. And in what sense that word world is to be understood. Today, religion tells us that this verse means every man without exception. Any man, woman, child, without exception, God gave His Son for them. That cannot be. And I tried last week and labored last week as best I can to show you that word world cannot mean all men without exception. And I gave you three or four reasons. The first of those reasons is this, because it's not in harmony with the rest of the Scriptures. God cannot have an elect certain individuals and promises that talk about Christ dying for those that He chose, and then turn right around in another scripture and tell us that Christ died for all men. It's not in harmony. You see what I'm saying? It's not in harmony with the Word of God. It's not in harmony with the rest of the Scriptures. So, where is the fault? Is the fault in the Scriptures? No, the fault is in my understanding of the Word. And so, we are to view all things in the Word of God. We're never to take something isolated and then try to build a doctrine around it. We're to take that thing, as the old pastor used to tell me, and set it on the fence and take the Word of God and see if you can knock it off. If you can knock it off, it's not in harmony with the rest of the Scriptures. If that thing will stand the test of being in harmony, then you have a right understanding of the Word. And the word world cannot mean every individual without exception, because it's not in harmony with the rest of the Word of God. And then secondly, I told you this because it's contrary to the gospel of God. Our Lord, how many times and how many occasions did He tell His disciples, "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you"? How many times did He tell His disciples, on one occasion they asked Him, they said, "Why do you speak in parables? Why do you talk? Why don't you just come out and say, 'I'm the Christ'? Why do you talk in these parables? Why do you talk in these illustrations of things? Why do you talk so mysteriously?" And He said, "Because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them it's not given." In His high priestly prayer, He said, "I pray not for the world, but for those which Thou hast given Me." So, to understand this word world in the context that it means every individual without exception is contrary to the gospel of God. And because it makes the glory of God of none effect. The glory of God is the reason God saves sinners. God purposed before the foundation of the world to save a people for His glory. That's why He did it. That's why He created the world. That's why he allowed men to fall. That's why he purposed the giving of his son and the death of his son and the salvation of his elect. It's to show his glory, to make known who he is, his sovereignty and his majesty and his justice and his mercy and his love and all those things. He purposed to manifest that glory. But if Christ died for all men and all men are not redeemed, don't that destroy the glory of God? It defeats his purpose. You see what I'm saying? So it cannot be because it defeats the glory of God, and it cannot be because it makes of none effect the sacrifice of Christ. If Christ died for a people, and those people are not effectually redeemed, then his death was in vain. It was just a vain effort. No better than the best efforts of men. If that can be so. And it cannot be so. And so I'm not going to spend any more time trying to defend these things or try to explain these things. These things have to be revealed anyway. But this verse is to be understood in the light of the mystery of the Gentiles. Up until the coming of Christ, no one else in the world had any idea who God was except Israel. God, he talks about it over, Paul talks about it in his message over at, in Acts chapter 17, where he stood on Mars Hill and talked to those Greek philosophers, those heathen philosophers. And he told them there that at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. It doesn't mean that he overlooked their sins. What it means is that he closed his eyes to them. He had no dealings with them. He ignored them completely. If I'm trying to say something and somebody's over here yipping and yakking and carrying on, I blot him out of my mind as best I can because I'm saying something here. And because of the importance of what I'm saying and who I'm saying it to, I will ignore what's going on over here. That's the sense in which he winked at those things. He closed his eyes to the ignorance and idolatry of the Gentiles in order to make his glory known to Israel. And as far as the world was concerned, nobody else had any dealings with God. And up to this day, you go in any church in the land, and they'll tell you in a heartbeat that Israel, that's the elect of God. That's the chosen of God. Everybody knew it. God established that. But behind that, they were a typical nation. They were set as a picture. They were set as a pattern of things to come, Paul said. They were a typical people, and all the things that happened to them were patterns and pictures of God's spiritual Israel. And spiritual Israel is in every nation, kindred, and tribe, and tongue under heaven. God has a people. He has a people. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul said he was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, this time that God had set apart. He said, which is given me for you. Now he's talking to a Gentile people here. To fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So John 3:16 and 17, and these various other passages that I read to you last week and gave to you to look at, are to be understood by the bias of this rabbi Pharisee, this Jew, this self-righteous Jew that was standing before Christ, Nicodemus. And his words were exposing this man's utter ignorance and inability to perceive. He stopped Nicodemus. Nicodemus began by telling him what he knew. We know you're a teacher come from God. I know. You go to tell somebody something today, what do they tell you? I know, and they can't hardly let you talk for telling you what they already know. And the Lord just stopped him and said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The word is perceive. You can't even perceive what's going on. Apart from regeneration, you have no perception of this kingdom, because this kingdom is spiritual. It's invisible. You can't see it. It's so invisible and so unattuned to our vision that the Lord tells us not to try to separate sheep from goats, believers from unbelievers. Don't do it, he said. Because you'll go out and pull up the wheat. You pull up the wrong thing. You'll take the tares and put them in with the good seed, and you'll pull up the good seed and feed it to the goats. This thing is spiritual. It's invisible. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, he said. And so you remember who he's talking to in the scriptures when we look at things. Always remember to look and see who he's talking to. And then look at the subject and see what it is he's trying to convey, what it is he's saying. And he's talking to this self-righteous Jewish rabbi, this man who was so confident that he knew all these things concerning God, and he didn't know any of them. And so he uses the word world, because that word was so totally alien to him, the idea of salvation to someone other than a Jew. And sometimes we have to do that. We have to say things in such a manner as to shock men into listening. Otherwise, they don't even hear what you're saying. Don't even hear what you're saying. And so he uses it, for God so loved the world. Don't you know that turned that Jewish rabbi upside down when he heard that? Turned him upside down. Let me say this. It's our religious presumptions that blind us from the truth. They blind us from the truth. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. How does he do that? By making them think they already know. That's how he blinds your mind. I blind your mind. You already know. I remember the time and the place. You go to tell some. Well, I know. But they don't know. They don't know. Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And the reality of why he was here. See, this is what Nicodemus came for. He heard that this man was the Christ. And he came. He, along with the rest of the Jews, the rest of the Sanhedrin, and all the others, they came to investigate this man and see if there was any truth to the rumor that this man was the Christ. And Nicodemus came, and he saw the miracles that Christ performed. Now, men are blind to the spiritual kingdom. They're blind to certain things. But you have natural eyes, and these natural eyes watched him call a dead man out of a grave. They watched him heal a leper who was covered and his face rotten right off the bone. They watched him cleanse this man right before their eyes. They watched him take a blind man who was blind from birth. Never, he said, has it ever been heard anywhere in the earth, anywhere in history, that one blind from birth was made to see. But Christ made him to see, gave him eyes to see. And you could just go on and on. He cast out demons. He done all these things. He took that woman with the issue of blood and dried up that issue of blood. And you can go on and on and on with these miracles. Later on in the book of Acts, Peter stands before the people and he said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in your midst. That's how you knew who he was. And that's what Nicodemus was doing here. We know thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that you do except they be given him of God. And so he just stopped that old man right there. And he said, here's the first thing we're going to do. We're going to get rid of your religious history. That's the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to show you that you can't go to school and you can't learn a doctrine and you can't learn this and learn that and observe this and observe that and do this and do that and will this and will that and come into this kingdom. The only way you can get into this kingdom is for God to put you in this kingdom. And that's what this Messiah is all about. This Messiah didn't come to reform your religion. The Messiah is not sent of God here to do your bidding. The Messiah is not sent here to revive your spirit and get you excited and raise your zeal. That's not why the Messiah has come. He's not coming to establish a kingdom for this little nation over here in the Middle East called Jews. That's not why he came. Not why he came. He came to save. To save. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's a Savior. I preach a Savior that came to save. He came to save. That's why he's not here to condemn. See, this is what Nicodemus was totally ignorant of. He didn't come to condemn. He said, you're condemned already. Huh? See, folks are ignorant of that. I tell you, I'm almost in the place where I'm not going to preach these things anymore. I'm just going to preach and talk about sin. Because that's what men are ignorant of. They're ignorant of the sins. If you was a sinner and you knew you was a sinner, you'd cry out to God. And that's what he tells them. This is condemnation. What? Light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. You're so in love with your religion, Nicodemus. You're so in love with your religion that you don't want anything to do with the light. See, Nicodemus thought he could come. He was a good man as far as men compared to men. He was a good man. He came there because the Sanhedrin and all the Jewish hierarchy was against Christ. And they were coming out and they were... He knew something about their power and influence over Israel, and he knew that this was going to wind up in this man's death, and yet he feared this man because he saw this man do things that only God could do. And so he come as a peacemaker. He come and he was going to try to butter the bread a little bit. He was just going to come and get everything together and kind of ease things over and kind of lessen the tensions a little bit and kind of just ease the tensions. Get rid of the offense. And Christ said, Nicodemus, you can't even perceive the kingdom of God. You're in here trying to make peace and trying to teach and trying to ease things and trying to do things, and you don't even know what the kingdom, you can't even see it. Let alone enter into it. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You're not even in the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. Not only don't you know anything about it, you're not in it. And you can't be in it unless I put you in it. And then he tells this man something that was very familiar to him. He took him back to that spot in the wilderness. He took him back there where God rained down fiery serpents on the people, and the people were bitten, and the people died. And nobody could escape them. They were under the curse of God. They were under the condemnation of God. And those serpents came right into their midst and began to bite them, and they began to die. One at the first, and then three, and then 12, and then 25. And after a while, there were just bodies everywhere, all over. 2.5 million people there. Serpents all out in their midst, biting, people dying, children dying, fathers dying, mothers dying. Granddaughter's dying. Everybody's dying. Death is in the land. The serpent's biting and they're dying by the thousands laying on the ground. And he said, Moses, God commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and raise it up. Whether he stood it in the midst and commanded everybody to look, or whether he carried it around, I don't know. I don't know. But that serpent of brass was lifted up on a pole, and he said, behold, when a man is bitten, he's dying, and he knows he's dying. The serpent bites you. The poison enters into the veins, and you feel its venom, and the numbness begins to grab hold, and the convulsions begin to come. You know you're dying. He said, when he looks, he'll live. And he said, even as that serpent was raised up in the wilderness, this is what the Messiah's all about. Even so must the Son of God be lifted up. Why? Because everybody's dead and dying. That's why. Because that old serpent bit Adam, and the venom entered into his veins, and sin entered into the world by one man, and so death passed upon all men. Why? Where's the evidence? They're all dying. Find me a life, man. You can't find one. Find me somebody who loves Christ. You can't find one. Huh? You can't find one. We come forth from the womb speaking lies, don't we? That's exactly right. Take a little child. We love to talk about their innocence. Take that little child in a room. Put every toy known to man around here on the floor. Got an empty closet over there, nothing in it. Tell them they can have everything in the room, but don't go in that door. Go outside and look through the window and see where they go first. To the door. Huh? Why? Why? Because we're born in iniquity, that's why. Baby cries. You go in there, well, check his diaper. It's not wet. Must be hungry. You feed it. Keeps on crying. Why is it crying? Because it's a liar. It comes forth from the womb speaking lies. That's why. There ain't nothing wrong with it. It just wants what it wants. That same rib we keep right on crying all the way through our adult life. We just cry and cry. I used to get so angry at Israel going through the wilderness. Just God would give them something and they'd whine. And he'd give them something and they'd whine. And I thought, why do they do that? And then I found out I do the same thing. That's exactly right. Why do we do that? Because sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And we're dead and dying. We're spiritually dead and we're dying physically. And when we're done dying physically, we're going to die eternally unless God raises Christ up on a cross. And we look at Him and look to Him and live. That's what He told Nicodemus. God sent. God, you see, we've been told since we was this big that any time we want to be saved, all we got to do is accept Jesus as our personal Savior. That's the biggest lie ever invented by man. You be saved in God's time and by God's means, or you won't be saved at all. You just lay over there in the venom and die. I guarantee you, anybody didn't look at that serpent died. They died. And much people died. That's what it says. Much people died. Why? Because they wouldn't look to the serpent. Why are they dying today? And it's the same reason. Huh? They won't look. They'll walk down an aisle. I guarantee you, I could start preaching tomorrow. I could start preaching right here. That for you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and Christ died for all men, and have an altar call, and have folks come down the aisle, and we'd have put an addition on this church in 2 weeks. People would come here from everywhere. They'd come here from everywhere. They'd invite us down to the First Baptist Church and the United Methodist Church and over to the Presbyterian Church. We'd be invited here and invited there, and they'd all be coming. We'd be having international revivals and all sorts of things be happening if we preached the lie. But the problem with the lie is it won't save anybody. I preach a Christ, a Savior that saves. If He can't save, then don't look to Him. If He can't redeem, why do we call Him the Redeemer? If His blood means nothing, then why do we look to it? Why do we sing about it? You see what I'm saying? That's what He told Nicodemus. You're dying. You've been bitten. And you're dying. And unless I be lifted up, that's why I'm here. I'm here to be lifted up. over and over and over. He tells his disciples, to this hour came I into this world to be lifted up. To be lifted up. God sent. God loved. God sent. You see what I'm saying? How's he going to do it? Through the preaching of the gospel. That's how he's going to do it. Well, what is that gospel? It's the same gospel that he was in person. The gospel is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's died, he was raised from the dead, ascended up, God seated him at his own right hand. How's he lifted up now? In the gospel. We stand here and lift him up as God testified of him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Salvation's in the blood. Salvation's in the Son. Life is in the Son. Look at this over here in John chapter 3. Look down here at the end of the chapter what he says. He says in verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I'm telling you, this world's ignorant of that. They think judgment and wrath and all those things way out here somewhere in the future. And we're in a vacuum. We're in a world with that judgment's not been passed. We're in a world here and we're just kind of in limbo, kind of like the Catholics interpret purgatory. Here we are in this world, and if we can do enough and say enough, pay enough, we can be saved. Because after all, I mean, we've got the ability to accept him or reject him or do whatever we want. It's all up to our free will. Our free will. Ain't that what men say? Talk about free will. I went up to visit a fella. He used to drive 140 miles one way to hear me preach, and he did it for the whole time I was down in Louisiana. Brought his entire family from right up on the Arkansas border all the way down to Ball, Louisiana to hear me preach every week. Very seldom ever missed a service. Name was Hiram Drain. And I went up to visit with him, and he had two painters in the house, and they were Pentecostals, and he said, I want you to talk to these two fellows here. They got a question they want to ask you. And so I went over to talk to them, and here's what they told me. They said, now, preacher, you do believe that man is a free moral agent. And I said, no, I don't believe he's free or moral either one. Huh? You can't be free when you're dying with the venom in your veins. You're not free, you're dying. You've been bit. You're under the judgment of God. You're bound by death. Ain't nothing going to fix you unless God gives you a remedy. There is no anti-venom for the fiery serpent. You're going to die. What was the purpose in sending the serpent? That you die. That was the purpose. And it accomplished that end. They were dying. They would die. They had one hope. Lift him up. Lift him up. Now that's what I intend to preach. That's what I intend to teach. That's where I believe salvation is. I believe that's how I received it. And that's how I'm going to declare it. And that's what preaching is anyway. It's a declaration. You can't teach dead men. Moses didn't run around and say, now let me teach you something here. Here's what's going to happen, you know, and he just raised up the serpent. You want to know something about the explanation of it and the end of it and all those things? Look and live first. Look and live. God gives you life. He may give you time to learn. He may give you a spirit to learn. He may give you a spirit to receive. But you're going to look first, or you ain't going to live. He'll just let you wander around in your deadness and ignorance and unbelief until judgment sure enough comes. God give you the heart to understand it and receive it for Christ's sake.